As they are working their way out the back, would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the old 100th, Psalm 100. If you will notice in your bulletin, it says that Brad Arnold is in the pulpit today. And we couldn't figure out a good way to have a holographic image up here. So, therefore, you have me. Psalm 100. What a good way to start the service today. Music was excellent and a good reminder of our responsibility, our call to be a people who thank the Lord, who are grateful for who we are. Tonight, we will participate together in one sense, what is maybe the highlight or one of the highlights of our church life together. If you have been to one of these services, they have been proved to be such a great encouragement, such a blessing to all who participate. It's our opportunity to express gratitude to the Lord. And let me second what Chris encourage you to do. Take some time to write out today some things that you can be grateful for, whether you use them tonight and write those things out. But it's good practice to learn to be thankful. God said that we are to abound in thanksgiving in Colossians 2, that we are to give always and everything to God the Father. Give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, Ephesians 5. Hebrews 13, through Christ continually we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise for His holy name. Ephesians, or 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And the psalmist said, praise befits the upright. That's fitting for us. It's our responsibility, it's our calling to be a thankful people. And Scripture, I think, is full of a lot of calls to express verbally our thankfulness, to sing, to meditate in thankfulness and gratitude upon Him. And it's appropriate, really, isn't it? At all times, and not just for this evening. So this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Psalm 100. It's a fitting psalm of thanksgiving. This is the only psalm, by the way, that has the subscription, a psalm for thanksgiving. So therefore, it is very fitting that we thank Him, learn to thank Him from this passage, because it really is a call that no matter what our circumstance, no matter what the situation that we find ourselves in this morning, to look differently at those circumstances, to look differently at life, to look differently, to evaluate everything from the standpoint of the goodness of God. And that's the call. And so what we're talking about is really our heart attitude and then the result of our heart attitude. What's going on within us then flows out of us. And that's this psalm. The word for thanksgiving has the idea of either praise or confession. So in thanksgiving, what we are doing is we are thanking the Lord, confessing His character, His praiseworthiness. Why can we be thankful? And that's this thankfulness, this confession of praise that flows out. You see, Psalm 100 is at the end of a series of psalms, beginning in Psalm 93, that are called royal psalms. It's kind of the summit, if you will. And each of them portray God as our King, as God our Master, our Savior. And so each of them point to His kingship, His royalty. And this is the last of those. It flows, what's going on here, out of a thankful heart for what he has done. Now, just to outline this, it has seven commands for us. Starts off, for instance, in verse 1, that we are to shout joyfully. Also, in verse 2, serve. Also, in verse 2, come before him. Verse 3, know. 4, enter. Give thanks. And bless. Those are all commands. And then those commands are followed by the reason that we give these responses or the results of it. And the reason is because the Lord is good. So this morning I want to begin with verse 5 and then go back with the commands, the reason why we give thanks. I'd like to begin with prayer as we open this passage. Lord, in you we live and move and have our being. We are a people called by your name, called for a purpose, that we would shout for joy, sing with gladness, proclaim your excellencies in our world, in our homes, for even as the psalmist said, that we will extol you and sing of your greatness from one generation to another. We thank you that you have given us your word, given us reminders of how and why we are to be thankful. Instruct us today. Take whatever we read and perhaps even something that is mentioned or said, and just click in our minds why we need to be thankful. Bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5, the reason that we give thanks is because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. It's easy to say, but do you really believe that? Do you really believe that in your circumstances, in whatever you're going through, that the Lord is good? Do you confess, not just with your lips, but do you believe in your mind he is good and that he uses your trials, he uses your circumstances to be conforming you into the image of his dear Son? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119:67, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And the very next verse says, "You are good and you do good." The Lord is good. A few verses later, he writes in verse 71 of that chapter, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." You see, even in our afflictions, especially in our afflictions, we submit to God and affirm by faith that he is good. You see, I think maybe even from the very beginning, Satan knows that if he can stir some kind of doubt about the goodness of God in our minds, if he can stir up a question about the goodness of God, then we won't trust him. And if we don't trust him, we will not obey him. We trust and obey. And sometimes Satan, it just seems like, or his minions in this spiritual warfare we have, are trying to, seems like maybe God's trying to make life miserable. From day one, Satan has been in a campaign to smear the truth of the goodness of God. He tempted Eve in the garden. and his ploy with Eve was to make her doubt that what God intended for her was really the best, was good for her. And when he said that he forbade she and Adam from eating the fruit, Satan told her, "For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And the slander was, God's trying to keep you from what's good. With the implication, then, God's not really good. See, that's always been a ploy that's used in our minds sometimes. We imagine, is God really intend this thing, whatever it is going on in me or my family, is he intended for good? It's essential that we understand from Scripture, the Bible, that God is good. And at the root of his goodness is that we need to affirm that he is good in all of his ways. One Puritan named Stephen Charnock, he said that he deals well and bountifully with his creatures. Tozer wrote, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind and cordial, benevolent, full of good toward men." The Bible says God is good in his creation. He is good in his protection, his providence. He is good in his salvation. He is good in all his ways, and even affliction, even the bad things. You remember when Jacob had died and Joseph and his brothers were still living in Egypt, and his brothers were just not sure what Joseph was going to do. They had treated him terribly and even sold him into captivity. And in the last chapter, verse 20, this is what it says. Joseph said to them, "You intended it for evil, but God intends it for good." God's purpose is that he is good, and he intends for his children goodness. The psalmist goes on, he mentions two things about God's goodness, which we find a lot in the Psalms. The first is that God has loving kindness, and his loving kindness is everlasting. And then secondly, he is faithful to all generations. Loving kindness, often in your Bibles it says steadfast love. It's the same word. Got to looking this week, and I'd seen the word many times, but didn't realize the root of it comes from the word for stork, the bird, you know, the one that brings babies. That's what its roots from. When we lived in Turkey, they had pretty much cut every tree that was in the country. And so they put these big towers up, and it was for storks. They would make their nests up in these towers. And the idea is that storks have this uncommon love. This is what's going on in a Hebrew mind. Storks have an uncommon love for their young. And they had noticed that they protect their young. They build their nests securely on high places. And they said, God's love is kind of like that. It's like a stork that cares so much for his young. And that's the way God's love is for his people. He is loving in all his ways. He nurtures. He protects us from our enemies. He cares for us. He feeds us. He takes care of our needs. And he cares for us eternally. And that is the goodness of God. But secondly, God is good because he is faithful to all generations. It's just another way of saying that God is an everlasting God and he is good. He's not fickle. He doesn't decide one day I'm going to treat you bad and the next day I'm going to treat you good. That's Islamic fatalism. But God is good in all He does. He's not moody. Doesn't act various ways one day or the next. He's different. He is true to His eternal attributes of faithfulness to His people. The Bible contains record of His faithfulness to people in the past. And that informs us that the way He treats you this morning, the way He treats you this week, is a reminder that He is will ever be faithful. From generation to generation, He is faithful in all His ways. Psalm 119, again, verse 75 and 6, affirms, I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. O may Your loving kindness comfort me according to the word to Your servant. Even in affliction, yes, God is faithful to us. So we affirm in those situations, Lord, You are good. Your faithfulness is everlasting. And You intend good for me. And we may not always understand, but yet You are good in Your ways. You will never leave me, nor will You forsake me. The first four verses of this psalm show how that truth of the goodness of God, how does it affect you? How is it intended to affect you? And this is where we go back. God's people, therefore, should be a people who have joyful hearts, submissive, full of praise. And we who belong to Him should have joyful spirits. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Is that your image of the Christian life? There isn't an allowance here for grumpy Christians. Nothing about snapping at the wife and kids. No room for complaining. Just says we shout joyfully to Him. I think it's interesting. In the middle, sandwiched between Paul talking about division in the church at Philippi in chapter 4. Two ladies couldn't get along. And then after that, he talks about how to handle anxiety. Right between those two difficult things, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy, four things about it. Joy is expressive. Shout joyfully to the Lord. My favorite way of looking at this is make a joyful noise. And I always thought, well, this is the assurance that I can sing in the choir. You all laugh. That's not what it means. One commentator said that the joyful noise is not the special contribution of the tone deaf, but the equivalent of worship with fanfare. Sorry, but on this world, I probably will not join the choir. But nevertheless, God calls upon us to make a joyful noise. And it's the idea of a king who is returning from battle. And he has won this great victory. And so the messenger goes out and he proclaims to the city, your king has won the victory. He's coming tomorrow. Be ready to praise him. And the people of the city would line the streets ready to throw flowers and praise the king because he has come. That's the picture. That's the idea he's trying to get across. Excited people who are excited about the Lord and what he has done. And that's how our joy overflows. And maybe not always just verbally, but it's a joyful spirit. You sit here this morning and you're breathing. You sit here this morning and you see me. You can smell, you can feel. The sun came up, and it's going to go down that way, that way. But it's a sign of the faithful care and love of the Lord for His people. But even more importantly, He gives salvation. He gives eternal life to His people. And we joy, and our joy overflows at all times. And the Bible maybe doesn't say it's every moment of every day, because we know that there is grief. It tells us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who are mourning. There's a time for that. But there's a time for rejoicing. And much of our life is to be filled up with rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. If God has so worked victory in your life, rejoice. If He has ever answered your prayers, rejoice. If He has cared for your family, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Maybe you're thinking, what do I have to be thankful for? What is it that I can praise the Lord for? Or that's not my personality. Well, it's commanded. That's the next verse. Joy is commanded. The psalmist doesn't say, shout joyfully to the Lord, all you who have no discouragement. It just says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. It's kind of a missionary focus in that verse. For all the earth to shout joyfully to the Lord comes from knowing who He is. Comes from understanding, comprehending the goodness of God as revealed in Scripture. One of the interesting things about going to Razorback football games, it's not the way the team plays, so it's got to be something else. And it's a observation of human nature. You can have fairly stoic people who businessmen during the week, and they act irrationally at football games. You ever notice that? Hang their head in gloom or get excited about it. Well, how are we with the Lord? Are we excited about what God has done? We're excited about games, but not about the Lord. Nehemiah spoke to a group of people who are very discouraged about trying to rebuild the walls of the city. And one of the things he said to those people, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When their strength had given out, when they were discouraged, they had opposition, all the things that seemed to be negative in their life, and he said, hey, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy comes in service. Serve the Lord with gladness. Permeates our service. Two questions. Do you serve the Lord? And secondly, do you do it with gladness? Is your service to Him with a joyful spirit? You know, I have hands that I can use. I have a voice that I can use. Do you rejoice in Him? You know, people, and even Christians, will serve a lot of things. Sports or recreation or whatever. Possessions. Many things other than the Lord. The Lord threatened the children of Israel with some frightening consequences if they did not serve Him gladly. In Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 8, this is what it says. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Because you didn't thank the Lord, you'll serve the nations around you. That's a severe warning. God is concerned about your thankfulness. He's concerned about your joyful spirit. Joy is expressed at times in our singing. Come before Him with joyful singing. Don't miss that first part. In coming to Him, coming before Him, we come to sing. When you come here on Sunday mornings, do you hold this hymn book up here and your mind is 100 miles away? Or are you reflecting upon what you're really saying to the Lord? Are you offering the sacrifice of praise, as Hebrews talks about? We gather in His presence. And if our singing becomes just lackluster, maybe it's because we have forgotten to thank the Lord, to praise Him with our voices. We belong to the Lord. And that ought to make us submissive in verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. You won't find the word submission here, but I think it's written all over it. It's a submissive people before Him. The psalmist, why does he insert this in a psalm dealing with joy and thanksgiving? What does the fact that the Lord is God and that He made us and we are His people, His sheep, what does that have to do with thanksgiving? And I think it's a great deal. Describes a relationship of submission to God, and submission is related to thankfulness. Because if you, this morning, are grumbling and griping about circumstances, then maybe it's because you're not submissive to the sovereign hand of God in your life, the providential working of our great God in you, in your circumstances. And that implies maybe you're thinking, I could really do a better job. I could take care of myself better. But Scripture says God is good and all that He does is good. All those things that run in your life, go on in your life, are you willing to submit to God as God so that you can say, thank You, Lord. Thank You that You are good and that the outcome of this thing, as painful maybe as it is, has been intended by You for my good and Your glory. That's what it's about. And we sing joyfully to Him because it says He Himself is God. And that means I'm not God. And you're not God. He Himself is God. Even when we don't understand something that happens to us, we need to acknowledge You are the one true living God, and I submit to You. It's called humility before God. See, a humble person can never pass judgment upon the Almighty. A humble person doesn't question the Almighty and what He does. May question what's going on. Lord, how long? The psalmist said. Why? But it was said from a spirit of humility before Him. You're good and I don't understand this. James 1 says, we don't understand. We're to ask Him. We're to pray. Ask Him why this thing. But nevertheless, it's in submission to Him. Because I'm not even remotely qualified to question God. Psalm 145, it was read this morning for us. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and He is kind in all His deeds. He's kind. Not only that, not only is He God, but He goes further on and He says, and He is our Creator. He is our Creator. It's He who made us and not we ourselves. There's a marginal reading. It says we are His. And whether it's saying He made us or it adds we are His, we don't know. But the point is the same thing. The point is God made us. We bow for Him. I was thinking this morning that evolution has gained a great following, not because necessarily scientific evidence, but it eliminates the need for a proud man, a proud human being to submit to God. If God created us, then I have to submit to Him. So God is God. And God is our maker, and I might add, our sustainer. He's here. He is keeping you. And not only that, He is your Redeemer. We are His people. Israel once was not God's people, but He chose them. He called them. He redeemed them. He saved them out of bondage, protected them. And we here this morning, at one time, as we read, we were not His people, but now we are His people. We once walked in darkness, but now we are to walk in light. We once were this way, but now we are a people that belong to Him. He is our Redeemer. He called us, redeeming us from bondage to sin. And because He is our Redeemer, and we are His people, we submit. Number 4 says, He is our shepherd. Special term. Reminds us of Psalm 23 or John 10, where Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. Talks about in Hebrews, He's the great shepherd. We have a shepherd that cares for His sheep. He lays down His life for His sheep. The sheep know His voice and they follow Him, and He leads us to abundant pasture. Because God is good, because He is full of loving kindness and faithfulness, we are to be then a people of joy, a people of gladness. Because He is good, the true God, He is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Shepherd. We submit to Him. And finally, He says, we are to be a people of praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Dozens of times in Scripture, we are commanded to praise the Lord. And the implication is we are to do it, whether we always necessarily feel like it or not. If we never feel like praising the God, feelings are always a little dangerous. But if we never feel that, something may be wrong with our perspective of who is God and what He has done. We need to do it. Feelings follow at times. But we grow and we know Him better and better. We experience His love. We experience His faithfulness more deeply. We praise Him more and more. You know, heaven will be filled with praise. That will be our occupation. Praising the Lord. Thanking the Lord for His goodness. Because you see from Psalm 100 that we have a glorious God. And it's our heart. This week, the one week of the year we devote to Thanksgiving, why is that? Perhaps the rest of the year needs to be devoted to thanksgiving for God. While we praise Him, we thank God, of course, in our private devotions. This focuses on the way we worship corporately. His gates or His courts, it refers to the temple or tabernacle, where God's people came together to worship. But what it implies is that we are to come with prepared hearts. Sunday when we come together, tonight when we come together, we prepare. Do you ever prepare your heart to come? I understand, and I know from having little children, it can be harum scarum on Sunday morning. But perhaps Saturday night we take some time to prepare our hearts to come before Him, to come before His Word, to rejoice in the God we have. Our praise focus on God, what He has done, who He is, and especially He has saved us from our sin by the blood of His own precious Son and given us new life above. And we return by blessing and praising Him. Giving thanks in everything doesn't imply that we get excited about the prospect of pain. Instead, it means thanking the Lord for how He uses our greatest joys and our deepest sorrows for our lives, for our growth in Him. Because He's in this process of making us more like Jesus. That's His purpose. That's what He's doing. And today, think on His goodness, the ways that He is using all things for our ultimate good. Those around you who you come in contact with each week, what do they know about your God? What do they understand by your words, by your attitude about God? Do they understand you have a good God? Before he was converted, John Wesley was deeply impressed by a conversation that he had with a porter. He was basically just a baggage carrier at his college. And he discovered that the man had one coat and that he had not eaten that day because he was poor. And yet the man was overflowing with gratitude to God. And Wesley said, "You thank God when you have nothing to wear, nothing to eat, no bed to lie upon. What else do you thank Him for?" And the man said, "I thank Him that He has given me my life and being and a heart to love Him and a desire to serve Him." That man understood something about human existence. He understood a purpose. He understood a calling. And that's the calling that we have as God's people, to be a people of praise. So today, you have a few hours to prepare yourself for tonight. I encourage you, do that. Take some time to write out why you are thankful to the Lord, and share it with us tonight. It will be a great blessing and an encouragement. But let me just remind you too, just in your own spirit, be a thankful people. That's what Psalm 100 is calling us to do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, You are good. You do good. You are merciful and kind beyond imagination. And we recognize that feeble lips have difficulty expressing in all reality how good You are. We have a hard time thanking You for the abundance of Your goodness to us. But do remind us, do help us to learn to rejoice in You always. Do, Lord, bless the day. And when we come again here this evening to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy having our hearts lifted by hearing how You have been at work this year in lives, use it to strengthen us in our faith, in our walk, in our hope, in our love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.